Tuesday evening, Martin McGuinness died. For many years, he was a leading commander within the IRA and was responsible for various terrorist atrocities. Subsequently became one of the leading members of the peace process. Inevitably, I guess, his death produced a mixed reaction. But I was struck by this comment, actually, from Ian Paisley Jr. He said this: "I think the Christian view in life is that how a person's journey started is, of course, important, but it is how it finishes which is actually more important." And what if you make of Martin McGuinness, which isn't my main concern really, it seems to me biblically that is an accurate statement. It's a reflection on what is true in the Bible. There are great promises for those who've committed evil and yet who repent at the end. Again, there was actually an interview with Eileen Paisley, the widow of Ian Paisley, and she picked up the example of the Apostle Paul, responsible for various atrocities early in his life, and yet repenting and having great hope as he died. Or you get the criminal executed beside Jesus. The most important moment of his life comes right at the end. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the great promise of the Lord Jesus today: "You will be with me in paradise." How we end our life really matters as you look through the Bible. And to be honest, as you look through Scripture, there is hope for those who turn to the Lord in the end. And you also, particularly in the Old Testament, actually read tragic stories of those who start well and end badly. And so this truth that actually how we end matters is both a warning against complacency and also offers great hope if we have a misspent youth. And so with that in mind, we turn to the example of Jacob, because in many ways you can add Jacob to the list. Let's be honest, Jacob's story is a trifle mixed. The first thing you see is him bargaining with his brother: "Give me your birthright and I'll give you some lentil stew." And then you see the deceit that he carries out on his father in order to gain his blessing. And yet now, we're at the end of his life. This is Jacob's deathbed. He's right at the end, and we'll see over the next 2 or 3 weeks a description of what Jacob does. But interestingly, when the writer to the Hebrews wants one incident within Jacob's life to pick out, he actually picks up the details of Genesis 48. "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." Now, the worship on the top of his staff happens at the end of chapter 47. The blessing of Joseph's sons happens in this chapter. And so what we're seeing this evening is an example of faith at the end of a man's life. Whatever his earlier story, he is going to die with faith. He becomes an example of faith in old age. And of course, it's no surprise that Genesis is interested in that. Again and again throughout this series, we've seen that it's about the promises of God, the promises he makes and keeps. And the appropriate response to promises is trust, is faith, trusting the God who makes promises. And so we're going to look at faith in old age. The final three chapters of Genesis really revolve around Jacob's death. Tonight we see him blessing Joseph's sons. Next week with Steve Palmer, we'll see Jacob blessing his own sons. And in chapter 50, we essentially see the aftermath of Jacob's death. Let me give you then a summary of chapter 48. It is a moving scene. You get Joseph bringing in his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, essentially seeing their grandfather for the last time. And the conversation, I guess, as you would imagine on a circumstance like that, essentially goes two ways. There's reminiscence. Jacob looks back on his past. And there are promises for the future. Jacob, as he dies, looking back and looking forward. And actually, in both aspects, we see the faith that Hebrews speaks about, the faith that trusts God as he looks back and as he looks forward. And I hope this will be useful. I hope this will be useful for those of us of slightly older years. But actually, it can be true for all of us to put our trust in the Lord. So as Jacob looks back, firstly, he looks back on the God who has been his shepherd, the God who has been my shepherd. Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, they come in. Jacob is in bed and he sits up. And we're in final words territory here over these next couple of chapters. And the first thing he does in verse 3 is to look back on the promises of God. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said to me, I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Actually, God has met Jacob twice at Luz, which gets renamed Bethel. The first time, Jacob was fleeing away from home from his brother, and God meets him. It's where you get the ladder going up and down between heaven. And then in chapter 35, Jacob returns to the same place, and again, God speaks to him. On each occasion, God comes with promises, gracious, unearned, kind promises. And of course, this becomes a bedrock for Jacob. As he looks back over his life, the key moments are when God has met him and made promises to him. Now, these promises cover different areas. There's the blessing that comes in verse 3. There he blessed me. God promises to do good to Jacob. He promises him his presence. He promises protection and so on. He blesses Jacob. And there's the promise you get throughout Genesis, a promise of descendants, an increase of numbers, which actually was quite significant because at the time when Jacob receives the first promise at Luz, he's all alone. It's before he has a wife, he's just on his own. And yet there's the promise, I will give you descendants. And then there was the promise of the land, I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you. Now, in large measure, Jacob has seen God keeping his promises. He's experienced God's presence and God's protection. He certainly has descendants. He just has to see, if you like, before him. There's Joseph. There's his grandchildren. The promise of descendants has been kept. The land? Well, the land is future. As he speaks these words, he's currently in Egypt. And so in a sense, that promise remains outstanding. But it is a promise that remains, which is why it matters that Rachel, Joseph's mother, is buried in the promised land, and why Jacob, as we saw last week, ensures that his body will ultimately be buried in the promised land. And so here is Jacob looking back, saying, God met me, and he made gracious promises to me, which he has kept, and the one he hasn't, I'm certain he will keep in the future. And then later on in the passage, Jacob continues to look back. He blesses Joseph's son. And as he talks about the blessing, he talks about the God who will bless them. Verse 15, may the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm. And so he looks back to the generation before and says, Abraham and Isaac walked before this God. And then in the third line, he talks about the angel who has kept me from harm. Again, you see on a couple of occasions, Jacob sort of meets the Lord in embodied form when he wrestles with him and so on. And he sees this angelic being, this mysterious being, as the one who has protected him and kept him from harm throughout his life. And so I think the middle phrase basically is a summary. As I look back on my life, the way God intervened and made kind promises, the way he's protected me and given me descendants, his great summary is this: God has been my shepherd. God has been my shepherd. Now, if you think about it, he doesn't say that because his life has always been easy. That's simply not the case. You know, Jacob leaves home. He's fleeing for his life. Jacob gets tricked into marrying the wrong woman, which, well, at one level, puts a 7-year delay into his life. Actually, for most of Jacob's life, or the latter part of his life, His assumption is that his favourite son has been killed by a wild animal. That's his assumption. He assumes that he's lost the son he loved most. Certainly the long years of separation. At this point, he's a widower. He's had to bury the wife that he loved. And so you can look back and see there are many ways in which Jacob went through difficult circumstances of loneliness, of fear, of bereavement, of plans not going smoothly. Lots of difficulties. And yet despite that, he looks back on life and says, God has been my shepherd. He's the one who has been with me. He's kept his promises to me. He's cared for me. He's led me. He's provided for me. He has protected me. And as he gets to the end of his life, those are the words of summary, words of faith. He looks back and says, God has been my shepherd. Isn't it great when you get to the end of life and that's the way you look back and say, he's been with me all the way. All the way he's led me. All the way through all the ups and downs, he's cared for me. And I want to say that it is a good pattern for us to get into that pattern of consciously looking back. We can do it before we reach our deathbed. To actually consciously look back and say, God has been my shepherd. John Newton, the slave trader, author of Amazing Grace and so on, who became a great preacher of the gospel. He didn't have an easy life even after his conversion. He and his wife were unable to have children. They adopted two children, one of whom died at a young age. The other suffered severe mental health problems. And yet again, he would take actually the anniversary of his conversion each year. He'd mark it by consciously looking back and saying, as I look back through my life, what have I got to thank God for? One year he looked back and simply said, by what a way the Lord has led me. As he looked back and saw his life as a story of God's shepherding, faithful care. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, I was up in the northeast. I actually went slightly out of my way, went beyond Hartlepool up into Northumberland, partly because I had my special first-class ticket, as you know. But I deliberately went to the place where I spent 4 years growing up and spent 3 or 4 hours just walking along the coast up there. Partly I do that because I'm a slightly sentimental fool, but also actually because I have found just returning to a place like that as just a spur to look back on God's goodness. And, you know, you sort of reflect on life. Has life always turned out the way I expected? No, certainly not as I probably expected when I was a 9-year-old growing up there. But can I look back and say the Lord has been my shepherd? Absolutely. Because he is the God who leads and cares and protects. And my guess is we can do the same. I know your stories well enough to know most of you won't be able to say, yes, life has always turned out the way I thought it would. But I think I also know you well enough to be able to say, you would be able to look back and say, the Lord's been a shepherd in the midst of that. Because actually in the deepest way, he has blessed us, actually in a deeper way than Jacob. Do you notice the language in verse 3? The Lord came and has blessed me. And actually in the deepest way, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's come to us with the promise and the blessing of forgiveness. I don't know about you, as I look back on my life, I can see an awful lot of stuff that's needed forgiving. And I can see a Lord who time and time again treats me better than my sins deserve. And can I be honest, that's the story of all our lives, actually. A story of God's forgiveness of our sins. And again, the blessing of his Spirit. The fact that he's with us through all the ups and the downs because we're sealed by the Spirit and he is with us. We look back and we see that he is our shepherd. The kind of shepherd who comes for wayward sheep and brings us back home. You could almost use the language of Psalm 23 and ask, you know, as I look through life, ultimately, is it true that I've lacked nothing I need? Is it true that he's restored my soul when I've been downcast? Has he been with me in the darkest valleys? Will I dwell in his house forever? And we say, yeah, ups and downs. But actually, if we're currently here wanting to praise God, it's because he's kept hold of us and been our shepherd. And I want to encourage us. It might be, as we get to the later stages of life, to be encouraged. The Lord has been our shepherd. And if we're younger, to listen to those who've gone before, to listen to them and just in a sense reflect on their experience of God being with them, even as we get older. Jacob looks back with faith, the God who has been my shepherd. And then secondly, Jacob looks forward in faith. The God who will be with you and take you to the land. The God who will be with you and take you to the land. Now, most of this passage is about the blessing of Manasseh and Ephraim. Now then, your two sons, verse 5, born to you in Egypt before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Now, what's actually going on here? It's actually Jacob adopting Manasseh and Ephraim as his own. And the reason that matters is because they're going to end up being part of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll become heads of tribes, just as Simeon and Reuben are. And that's why later on in Israel's history, you get reference to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. The rest of the tribes are named after Jacob's sons, but Joseph's two sons are adopted so that they will effectively become Jacob's sons. And so probably from verse 8 onwards, what you've got is the formal ceremony, as the blessing of God is passed down the generations. Now, I wonder whether you can imagine it, because actually Joseph arranges it very carefully. Manasseh is the oldest, and because of that, he should receive the chief blessing, and Jacob should place his right hand on him. And so you've got Manasseh there, so he gets the blessing. And then Ephraim, the younger, would have been placed on Jacob's left-hand side, so that the right hand would land on Manasseh, and the left hand would land on Ephraim. And all is going delightfully smoothly until Jacob, who can't see very well, does this with his hands. And so Ephraim gets the blessing of the right hand that should have gone to the older one. Now, perhaps unsurprisingly, Joseph is a bit nonplussed with this. As we get it in verse 18, Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." Actually, to be honest, I suspect Joseph is rather speaking as you do to old people at this point. "No, Dad, you've got it wrong," in a sort of really slow and loud voice, just to make sure that Jacob had got the point. But actually, Jacob isn't going senile, as Joseph suspects. Verse 19, "I know, my son, I know. Don't patronize me. He too will become a people, and he too will become great," speaking of the older son. "Nevertheless, his younger brother, Ephraim, will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." And so this blessing takes place in a slightly unusual way. And the blessing is delivered in verse 16 and in verse 20. "May they, these two, be called by my name and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly." And it's really a prayer. "Lord God, as you've blessed me, won't you bless them? Won't they inherit all the promises? Just as you promised descendants to me, won't they have descendants? May they increase greatly on the earth." And then verse 20, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." And I think the gist is this. In years to come in Israel, people will say to others, "Oh, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." Why? Well, because Ephraim and Manasseh will be symbolic of health and blessing, if you like. You know, may you become a name that people use to pronounce blessing on others. And so Jacob blesses them. And finally, Jacob has words and a gift for Joseph. I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. And to you I give one more ridge of land than to your brothers, the ridge I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow. Now, what is going on here? To be honest, this is one of those stories which is pretty easy to understand in terms of what happens, and much harder to work out what on earth the relevance is for us. But I want to suggest three observations. First, God is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. What is going on here is this. Joseph's family is being blessed here quite specifically. Joseph is being blessed, actually in a way that Jacob's sons aren't blessed. You know, Joseph's sons are the ones who are elevated and promoted to be heads of tribes. Joseph is being given extra land that doesn't go to the others. Now, we have a choice as to what we want to do with that. We could climb aboard our moral high horse at this point. Jacob, haven't you learned your lesson? Don't you realize it was favoritism that got you into this mess in the first place? You know, surely you realize it was treating Joseph so well that got him hated. Haven't you learned your lesson at the end of your life? And we could climb aboard our moral high horse, but Hebrews won't let us. By faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's children. Sorry, you can't get aboard your moral high horse because Hebrews tells us it's by faith. And so there must actually be another reason why this matters. It isn't Jacob showing sinful favoritism because, frankly, he's doing what God wants. He's pronouncing the blessing in the name of God. And it seems to me what's happening is that Ephraim's name is coming true. Do you remember what Ephraim's name means? God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And here Joseph, who suffered so much, is being given extra land in the promised land, actually. And his children are blessed with great promises. And it seems to me by faith, Jacob is pronouncing, as it were, God's kindness on the man who has suffered greatly. Think about it. Think about his life. Joseph down the well. Joseph sold as a slave to a foreign country. Joseph in prison for a crime he doesn't commit. And yet he perseveres in trusting God. Is it worth it in the end? Is it worth it? Well, in the end, Joseph will have an extra chunk of the promised land because Jacob, by faith, pronounces that over him. And Joseph will have his descendants living under the blessing of God because God brings fruit out of suffering. He made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I've always loved part of John Newton's sermon at the funeral of his friend William Cooper. William Cooper suffered the most severe depression for 27 years in the latter part of his life. And at the funeral, Newton says this: he suffered much here for 27 years, but eternity is long enough to make amends for all. I have to be honest, I love that. God makes us fruitful, even in the midst of suffering. And blessing is pronounced on the man of or woman of God who perseveres in the midst of suffering. Because at the end of it all, at the end of it all, God won't be in debt to Joseph. And at the end of it all, he won't be in debt to you either. Because he's the kind of God who makes fruit coming even from the midst of suffering. And that's what Jacob is pronouncing. Second, seems to me that's what's going on here is this. God doesn't keep his promises in a straight line. That's to say, God doesn't always keep his promises in the way that people expect. And Jacob himself, of course, knew that. Jacob knew that if you went with what people expected, the promise should have come to Esau, not to Jacob. But of course, the promises still come down to him. Of course, it's not that God has broken the promises. Jacob is still a descendant of Abraham. The promise has been kept. It's just not been kept in the way that everybody expected. And now here, at the end of his life, Jacob pulls the same trick. I mean, Joseph knows what's expected. The blessing should land on Manasseh. That's what is expected. And then Jacob comes with the crossed hands. And it is a key truth. God will keep his promises, but not always in a straight line. That's to say, not always as we expect. I mean, we know that, don't we? I mean, I wonder, could Abraham ever appreciate that the promise that through his descendants all people on earth would be blessed would be fulfilled by a man slung up naked on a cross outside Jerusalem? I mean, could he imagine that was the way God was going to keep the promise? He doesn't keep promises in the straightest of lines in a way that we expect. And my guess is, again, we know that actually. God has kept his promises to us, but I suspect not always as we expected, because he does that. He doesn't always keep them as human beings expected. You see, Joseph himself went through all kinds of detours, but the promises were kept. And maybe this is the last detour, as the son he doesn't expect to be blessed is. But through all those detours, God is working out his plans and his purposes. God is no man's debtor. God does not keep his promises in a straight line. And then perhaps most precious of all, God will keep his promises beyond our deaths. God will keep his promises beyond our deaths. Verse 21, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers. I was criticized for mentioning Latin in a sermon recently, so I want to mention some French tonight. Louis XV was reported to have said these words. He said, Après moi le déluge. I didn't attempt the accent there. Après moi le déluge, which basically means after me the flood. And actually, if you know any French history, that was pretty accurate. His successor, Louis XVI, lost his head in the turmoil of the French Revolution. After me, it's all going to go wrong. Well, Jacob's perspective was different, wasn't it? After me, the promises of God keep going. What will happen after my death? God will keep his promise. He will be with you just as he's been with me, and he will take you to the land that he promised. After me, the promises of God continue. Maria Taylor was the wife of Hudson Taylor, the pioneer missionary to China. She died at the age of 33 in childbirth. Prior to her death, she knew she was dying. She said this to her husband, I cannot be sorry to go to him, but I am sorry to leave you all alone at this time. Yet, he will be with you and meet all your need. Do you see? I'm about to die, but he will be with you. He'll keep his promises to you. He will give you all that you need. After me, the promises of God continue. Can I say that is hugely important? Let's be honest, some of us are tempted to believe in our own indispensability. What will happen after me? What will happen? Promises of God will continue. Because he always does. He always keeps his promises. What happens if we're not on the scene? The promises of God will continue. Because after Jacob's death, God ultimately will take his people to the land he promised. And of course, it's more than that. Not only after me will the promises of God continue, but after your death and after my death, he will take us to the land he promised. That's the promise, isn't it? After I've gone, God will take his people to the land he promised. And it's exactly the same for us. After our death, he will take his people to the land he promised. Presumably, Jacob would meet Rachel, and Jacob and Joseph would be ultimately reunited. And it is the glorious promise beyond death. Death does not end the promises of God. And that's the perspective Jacob can have at the end of his life. Actually, that's the perspective the Christian can have at the end of their lives. God will keep his promises to me, and he will take me to the land. And after I've left this life, God will continue to keep his promises to those who are left behind. And so here you see Jacob acting with faith. Looking back, God has been my shepherd. Looking forward, God will keep his promises to me and to those that I love. I mentioned last Sunday morning that our perspective on life matters hugely. And I said last Sunday morning that the perspective the Christian has on life is this: life is about Jesus being with me now and then seeing him face to face. That's the perspective on life. Jesus is with me now, and one day I will see him. And again, tonight I want to say, our perspective on life matters. What does faith look like? At one level, faith is having the right perspective on life. And so I look back, and I know, like for Jacob, it may well be that we look back on some deeply painful stuff. And yet the fact that we're still here trusting God is because we look back, and through it all, he has been my shepherd. And I look to the future. And what do I see as I look to the future? All the promises of God continuing. What does faith look like? We'll praise him for all that is past. We'll trust him for all that's to come. That's what faith looks like. Let's pray together. Let me give you a moment or two. What do you want to say to God? Maybe it is, Lord, thank you that you've been my shepherd. Or maybe it is just the future and you want to just express your trust that he won't be your debtor and that he'll keep his promises, not always necessarily as you expect, and that he'll even keep his promises through death. Let me give you a moment or two to speak to the Lord. Father, we bow before you. Lord, the fact that we're here praising you is because you have led us all the way. And you've kept hold of us and preserved our faith and our trust in you. And so we look back with thanksgiving for that. And Father, we look forward and we praise you that the future will be about you keeping your promises to us, even up to and beyond death. Lord, thank you for that perspective that we can have. Help us, please, Lord, not to live by sight. Because, Lord, we know had Jacob lived by sight, well, he could have ended up a bitter old man in many ways. But thank you that he could live by faith and look back and see your hand. And we thank you that he didn't turn into a sort of anxious, grumpy old man, as it were, but could look forward and see you in the future. And so we pray, Father, please help us to have that same perspective. Not to grow to be bitter and cynical, but to be thankful. And not to be anxious, but to be full of trust and hope. Help us to walk then by faith, we pray. For Jesus' sake. Amen.